The scripture today is Psalm 105, 1 through 8, page 556 in your pew Bible. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence constantly. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in the earth. He is mindful of his covenant forever, of the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations.
Stopwatch. Good morning. Good to see all of you today. And boy, oh boy, has it been an exciting and fast week for us this week. Megan started her new job there at OHSU. So we're still trying to figure out the transit system there. So there's been some carpooling and, just kind of getting introduced to the Portland area traffic has been interesting, and I was taken aback, and I'm used to Cleveland, Ohio traffic, where it's a little bit, I don't know, I thought, it's cutthroat. I was surprised at how cooperative the traffic was here. Everyone just stays in line, and I about couldn't believe it. I was like, look at that, cooperation. So I was just taken aback by that. Good to see you. Good to be here. Good to get to know faces and names. And it's been a fruitful week. A blessing that I wanted to talk about just today was the blessedness of being a neighbor. I noticed that living in a larger city, people are afraid of one another. They don't look at you in the eye. You know, they keep their eyes down. And maybe that's because they're afraid to get sucked into something, sucked into a conversation, sucked into helping someone or engaging and interacting with someone. So I try to make it a point to, just try to look people, catch someone's eye, to greet them, to be polite to them, to speak to them. That's important. I think those are small steps of being a neighbor. Yesterday, our literal neighbor, her name is Catherine, and we want to hold Catherine in the light. She was having to move out of her apartment to another location just north of us, and she had to do it by herself. And I saw her kind of struggling with this bookshelf, and I'm thinking, I wonder if someone, if someone's coming along or what's going on. And it turns out that she was having to do this herself. And just a very human moment happened whenever she was reciting what she was doing, how she was having to move by herself. And then before you know it, she started to cry and right in front of me. And it took me by surprise that her willingness to open up in that way. And I said, look, I'm a Quaker pastor. Can I pray with you? And she said, yes, please, absolutely. And just to have a moment to be willing to just open up in that and kind of consecrate and sanctify that moment and say, God, you are welcome into this situation. Strengthen your child. Strengthen your creation by grace. And afterwards she said, that means a lot to me. Thank you. And it kind of hit me to be open to the way of spirit, to be open to kind of the impromptu situations that we encounter. I think that's important and something that I want to take with me. God, give me eyes to see what you see. Give me ears to hear what you're hearing instead of keeping my eyes down and being afraid to interact with anyone. Let me be willing to interact. Well, I'm going to start my sermon here, and I want to talk a little bit about the privilege that I had growing up. I had the privilege of growing up in two houses, in Massillon, Ohio, where we would spend the school year, and then in Yorksville or Denison, Ohio, we called it the country house. Now, mind you, this was not an expensive house. My parents purchased it for about $10,000, and it was in the southeast quadrant of Ohio, in the foothills of the Appalachians there. But at the country house, there was a sense of freedom there that I loved about that place. It was at the country house that I learned to fish, to hunt, to hike, and to experience summer thunderstorms being near the second highest point in Tuscarawas County. And I've never quite experienced thunder and lightning the way I did when I was a child there at the country house, because you'd feel it in your chest. It left a deep impression on me. Also, during this time, we would spend time gazing at the stars because it was well away from the city, and you could see the stars very clearly, so much so that you could almost see out of the corner of your eye the faint trail of the Milky Way. I remember seeing that and looking for shooting stars and counting them and getting excited about that. Frequenting stargazing was also sitting around a fire. And something magical, if you know about sitting around fires, something magical happens around fires. Storytelling. There's something about being around a fire and around fireside light that you want to start opening up and you start reciting and remembering events that happened to you in your life. I think around the fireplace, I got to know a little bit more about my family. I got to know a little bit more about myself because it created a milieu to ask the deeper questions about life, where I came from, who am I, where am I going? It's hard to come to those type of questions in regular life, isn't it? It's hard to bring that up, but something magical around a fireplace happens where that is fair game. And I learned a lot about my mother and my father and my brother. And I was able to share about myself around that fire. We're going to be reading a story and a narrative today that I think was born out of similar fireside contexts in the ancient Middle East. Fireside stories of a simple people's place in the world. And the story sets the stage for what God will do within the world that they are a part of. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, the first 11 chapters of the Genesis account, scholars would call the primeval prologue, and that there are these mythic stories that set the tone of human beings' place in the world, God's place in the universe, and that interplay there. Now, we're kind of heralding back to some Sunday school stories here, and Sunday school stories have a powerful effect on our minds because we always remember them. We remember the familiar names, we remember the events. Now, whether or not they were literally to believed, whether they literally happened, I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, what do these mythic stories say and tell about the human condition? I think that's something that we don't just answer when we're children or when we're little, and then as we grow old, we stop asking those questions. I think it's good and healthy to continue to ask these questions. Where is my place in the cosmos? What is my goal, my purpose? What have I been created to do? These are healthy questions to keep asking yourself throughout the years of our lives. Well, in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 26. Actually, it's a little bit further into the text that we're going to start. But we're going to begin looking at a family, a specific family that is brought to light in this text. In verse 26, it says, if you want to just read along with me, when Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, of Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Let's stop there. I want to stop there because there are a few things that we can learn from our text about the condition of human beings and their relationships. This section of scripture is almost a prologue. It sets the stage, so to speak, for many of the rest of the chapters here in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. It sets what God is going to do and how humanity is going to respond. Now, in Genesis 11, if you're up on your Bible reading, it begins with the story of the Tower of Babel there in the beginning of the chapter. And the result of being a homogeneous ground divinely appointed to be scattered. It says at the beginning of the story of the Tower of Babel, humanity was unified, and by the end of the story, it says they were then scattered. And that was kind of a divine decree. In verse 9, it reads thusly in chapter 11, therefore, the tower was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. That's chapter 11, verse 9. In the Hebrew, the root verb for the word scattered, this is something that Yahweh had done. The word scattered sounds like what it means. The word in the Hebrew is poots. Poots means scattered. Its meaning has almost military strategic overtones to denote scattering an army or overpowering a foreign army. And if you're interested, you can look on Strong's number 6327 for the word poots in Hebrew. But it has this idea of God scattering human beings and humanity. And you think about that, you read that, and you say, you can't help but think, why did God do that? Why did that happen? This isn't a sermon on the Tower of Babel, so if you want to do some personal study and talk to me about it, I would love to converse. But in the context of an itinerant due to divine scattering humanity, that we are introduced to Terah, Abram, Sarah, and Lot, we see this couple that almost the camera, if the Bible was a film camera, zooms in on this one particular family that's within this scattering of Yahweh. You know, it reminds me a little bit about popular American beat writer Jack Kerouac. If you've ever delved into Jack Kerouac's books, he seemed to embrace a similar mode of scatteredness, of being and writing things that, while being on the road, that was kind of his magnum opus work there. Jack Kerouac, by losing himself in the context of the United States landscape, Kerouac, Kerouac found a way of writing, expressing himself, and being that which would not have risen out of a relatively predictable and safe post-World War II United States. It's almost like Kerouac injected himself into a context where he was a little bit frazzled and scattered. And out of that context came great things, great writing. I heard one time the manuscript for his book, On the Road, he turned into the publisher, written on napkins, and they had to figure out how does this come together? It was very non-traditional. But out of this context of being scattered, being on the road, he was able to perform and able to produce a powerful work by being out of the context of that which we always look for, safety, predictability, manageability, something that is measurable, something that can be handled. He purposefully removed himself from that so that a new creative work can happen. I see this taking place in the stories of Scripture. Something new coming out of something that is very unpredictable, something that is very real and raw. Yet while wanderlust may be one thing and even common to our local area, the text sets up a narrative with other details that point to the condition of our characters, and maybe you caught them as we read over them. The second thing of not only them being poots or scattered, was the second thing was they were in a state of lament. Did you catch that in the text? They were in a state of lament. Our characters are lost in the sense of not having a land of permanence, but they have an interior, deeply personal reasons for being unsettled, perhaps living in a state of lamentation. Tara's son has died. Did you catch that? Tara, the father of Abram, his brother, Haran, has died. This event for any parent is life-altering. It's life-altering to lose a child to death. Life is never the same once this occurs in a parent's life. The second thing that is unstirring and kind of an interesting fact, but would lead to one thinking that they are in a state of lamentation, Sarah is barren. For the Jewish mind, the command to multiply and be fruitful would have been deeply impressed upon their self-understanding and for their understanding of purpose within the world. I'm speaking in the ancient world. That's what they would have understood themselves as being and doing. Yet the text is mindful and takes into consideration the feminine state of well-being. The audience is now mindful of what's going on the inside and what has happened to them personally. And God, therefore, is also mindful of their state of being. Perhaps it is this sorrow that feeds into the journey of Tara, Abram, Sarai, and Lot. Our sorrows can be powerful motivators for survival in both healthy and unhealthy expressions, can they not? Indulge my speculation. But I couldn't help but notice that the name of the dead son of Terah, Haran, is the name of the city that the original goal to journey to Canaan is let go of. Did you notice that? Haran died before Terah. And then when Terah had decided to go to Canaan, they settled in the land of Haran. It's curious. There's nothing said about that. That's just, it's kind of stated by fact. It is here in the state of scatteredness, grief, and almost maybe an arrested development. Let us take in who these people are. Familiar names of characters that may look much like you and me, more than we've ever considered before? Can we see that in this story a revelation to the God of grace is beginning to awaken and beginning to take form? Oftentimes I hear of stories in the Old Testament are all about law and judgment and divine anger. And yet we see a very tender family set, a very tender group of people coming into play into a story of God's redemption and self-revelation. While this is a story of people long ago, the themes don't seem very unfamiliar to me. An unsettled people, a grieving people, an unfulfilled and even, can we say the word, distracted people and family. I don't know about you, but I see those words defining a family and I can say, I can read myself within that. Not entirely, but I can see myself. There is a Japanese word called kintsukuroi. Kintsukuroi. And I'm just going to read what that is. Kintsukuroi means golden repair. Is the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with lacquer dusted or mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum, a method similar to the makie technique. As a philosophy, it treats breakage and repair as a part of the history of an object rather than something to disguise. Kintsukuroi. When I look at my own life, when I listen and see the tears of a neighbor that just so happened to have to move by herself, and I hear heartache in her voice, I can't help but think of this form of pottery, kintsukuroi, of the way that we experience this world and life, and also the way that we experience redemption, restitution, and God's justice. My daughter Brenna, for the sake of queries and for the sake of this open worship, is going to pass out a couple of pictures so you can see what kintsukuroi looks like. And there are some queries there that I'm going to go ahead and read aloud, but it's for you to keep, not just now, but take it with you. Take it home this week. And even write on the paper how you would respond to that. The queries are this: how do I relate to Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot? Maybe that's something you were asked a long time ago in Sunday school, but you haven't asked yourself that in a long, long time. Secondly, how have I embraced my own scatteredness, my own lament, even my own procrastination as a context for God to apply the grace of God of his own being? Is that something I embrace or do I run away from? And thirdly, why do I resist? And how can I surrender? Let us center down.